I'm so honored to be bringing God's word again. And good to see you all. If you are here last week, we started on this awesome series called The Go Mission. The Go Mission. And last week we saw Jesus telling the disciples that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And there Jesus was making a barefaced claim that he was God. Alright? And as God with this authority, Jesus delegates the same authority to the disciples, who are, by the way, were afraid, all right? Were not too sure of themselves, were hiding, scared. People whose intentions in following Jesus was not very noble. But because the mission is Christ's, he says, still, go in my name. I've delegated my authority to you. Go in confidence, knowing that you're coming, you're going in the name of God, and go in humility, because this is such a great task that only God can help us accomplish. So the mission is his, and is the one that sends us to go and make disciples. Now, how does the whole making disciples look like? Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. And verse 27 through to 29. I'm reading from the NIV. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little more from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." In Matthew and in Mark, it says, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Mark that. Left everything and followed him. Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. Or if you've done phonetics or went to group of schools, Levi. Okay? Sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Let me try put these two stories in context. It is low fish season. All right? There is no fish. That's why these guys were toiling the whole night and they did not catch even a single omena. Things were thick. There is no fish. Now, given the laws of demand and supply, fish prices would definitely have skyrocketed. I mean, there's no fish. So if I have fish, I control the market. All right? These fishermen were peasant fisher folk. They were poor. They basically existed at the subsistence level, just caught some fish for their families to eat. Jesus appears to these guys and tells them, "Look, put out your net." First of all, they've been fishing the whole night. Okay? They didn't catch a thing. It's always easier to catch fish at night. All right? And that is said by a guy who comes from a fishing community. Okay? Jesus appears to them early morning and tells them to put out their nets. Any normal person would know that that is a waste of time. But because Jesus says it with such authority, Peter tells him, Master, if you say so, we will do it. And we are told that they catch so much fish that they fill their boat, you know, call their friends who also bring their boat, and they fill these boats, all right, with so much fish that the boats threaten to sink. These guys had made it. This was their big break, because if they took this fish to the market, they would definitely have become rich. Okay? This is like walking. Let me use an example that most of you would understand. This is like walking pale njia Kemsa. Watembea tu. All right? Then somebody, hey, come. Supply 2 biscuits. And then you're given 15 billion. All right? You've made it. All right? You've made it. And then Jesus appears and says, follow me. And we are told they left everything. They left their big break. They left the fish. They left their boats. They left their fishing gear and immediately followed Jesus. And as they're walking about, they come across a tax booth, all right, where a tax collector, picture KRA, a tax collector is sitting there, going about his duties, normal day at work, all right? Jesus summons this guy. The guy leaves his office, the tax he had collected, everything, and follows Jesus. And Levi was so rich that Levi immediately holds a banquet, all right, for Jesus and his crowd, all right? His fellow tax collectors, who are the elite of society, the who is who in Galilee, all right? And the Pharisees, think bishops, you know, the ones who do political conferences, all right? The elite of is able to hold a banquet for them immediately. This is not some cheap bash. Pale kwa nyama kino. This is an exquisite party, banquet for the rich by the rich. Okay? These guys were so wealthy. And to understand this, all right, in Luke 19, he has a colleague out in Jericho called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is described as a chief tax collector and very wealthy. Zacchaeus, too, meets Jesus. And Zacchaeus, after meeting Jesus, tells Jesus in Luke 19, verse 8, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount I stole. The law required that if you scammed someone, you would pay back what you extorted plus 20%. All right? So if you scam someone 100 shillings, you pay back 120. Zacchaeus says that I am going to give back fourfold what I stole. That is after giving half of his wealth to the poor. Now, he says, if I have cheated anyone. This guy was a tax collector. This guy had cheated everyone. Okay? They were known and they were hated. So basically, this guy has cheated everyone in Jericho. And he's saying that, look, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And then the remaining half, I have enough to pay everyone in Jericho 4 times what I stole from them. Literally, this guy's net worth is bigger than Jericho's GDP. Okay? That is how wealthy this guy was. Levi leaves all that wealth. He leaves everything the wealth afforded him, you know, the power, the prestige, everything, his significance in society, and immediately follows Jesus. So what was it about this call that was so special that would make poor fishermen who are looking for a big break leave their big break to follow Jesus immediately? What was this thing about the call that would make billionaires abandon everything and follow Jesus? You see, in this culture, the call to follow was not a new thing. It wasn't a new thing. Because in this culture, leading rabbis would hold debates about a whole myriad of issues, okay? And whenever they were debating, they would be seated, one on that side, one on this side, and students would gather around them. And as they debated, at the end of the debate, if a student was impressed by a certain rabbi, the student would go to the rabbi and ask if he would follow the rabbi. And if the rabbi was impressed by the student, the rabbi would say, "Follow me." What that meant was, follow me and become like me. Come walk with me, and from this moment on, your sole aim, your sole goal, your sole ambition is to become like me. The following was so intense that it is reported. Legend has it that whenever the rabbis walked, the dust that fell off the feet of the rabbi would fall on the feet of the students. It was that intense a following. Others report that students would sleep under the beds of the rabbi so that they would know what the rabbi dreams about. And, you know, how he snores. Okay, so if he snores in tenor, the student would go and fake it. You know, snoring in tenor. Their sole goal was to become like the rabbi. And so when Jesus appears to the fishermen, when Jesus appears to the tax collector, and we are told that they left everything and immediately followed Jesus, what we're being told is that at that moment, all that mattered, the most important thing for these people was to become like Christ, to know Christ, observe him, imitate him. Their goal from that point on was nothing but to know Christ and become like Christ. Jesus, in Luke 6:40, says that the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like the teacher. So the disciples leaving their big break, all right? Levi renouncing his empire to follow Jesus, they are basically saying that, look, what matters, the most important thing in life for us is to follow Jesus and to become like Jesus. But not immediately they left everything and followed Jesus, because that, they understood, was the most important thing in life. And so here is the sermon in one sentence. The call to be a disciple was a call to abandon everything for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. The call to be a disciple was a call to abandon everything for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. I am done. Sermon is over. Because we don't want to go home, let's apply it. Okay? Let's apply the sermon. All right? So the call of the disciple was a call to abandon everything, to follow Christ for the sake of Christ and to become like Christ. When Jesus tells the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, that is what Jesus has in mind. He wants a people who be so sold out to him, a people whose sole goal in life would be to become like Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, and I like how the Amplified Version puts it. Paul says, "For my determined purpose is to become like Christ, to become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." That my ambition in life is to become like Christ. My goal in life is to push the agenda of Christ. That is what Jesus calls us. And so Jesus, my friend, calls us as his followers to leave everything for his sake. Jesus is looking for a people who would be committed to him 100%. Jesus is looking for believers who would be committed to his kingdom agenda 100%. And now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that now you go quit your job, sell your house, car, leave your wife because you have to follow Jesus. No, all right? No. Here is what Dallas Willard says. He says that we cannot literally be like those first disciples. But he says that our priorities, our intentions, our heart, our inner attitudes are forever the same as those of the first disciples. That in the heart of a disciple, there is a desire, there is a decision, there is a settled intent to become like Christ and Christ alone, that is all you live for, that you become like Jesus and push the kingdom agenda. So when Jesus calls us to abandon everything for his sake, Jesus wants us to make him our sole pursuit in life. Jesus wants us, as his disciples, to make him our sole pursuit. He wants us to follow him exclusively. Jesus wants us to obey him absolutely. And Jesus asks that we renounce everything that stands in the way of our knowing him and doing what he asks of us. David, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 4, says something very interesting, all right? And he says that, I, David, will not offer to God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. David understands that there is a cost to discipleship. David understands that there is a cost to following Jesus. Luke 9:23, Luke says that if anyone would come after me, he must do three things. Number one, deny himself, all right? He must deny himself. Deny himself anything that stands in the way of knowing God and doing his will. Basically, deny yourself and subjugate your desires to that of Christ. Subjugate your will to that of Christ. Deny yourself. The first thing. All right? Then secondly, take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. Now, we understand that the cross was associated with death because it is where the Romans would kill their worst enemies. So when we are told to take up our crosses daily, Jesus is saying that you need to be willing to give up your life for me and for my sake if need be. As a disciple, that you need to be willing to literally die for my sake. And you need to thank God that we live in a free country where nobody's going to kill you for your faith. But hey, be willing to give up your life. Be willing to give up your dreams and ambition for the sake of Christ, and this on a daily basis. Dedicate your life not to yourself, but to God and his kingdom. And then he says, then follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, then follow me. That when you've learned to deny yourself, your little comforts and pleasures, you've learned to take up your cross daily where you've purposed, all right? To live for Christ and Christ alone. Only then can you follow Christ. Only then can you become like Christ. And good people, these words were spoken in the context of Luke 9:22, where Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected, he must be killed, and on the third day he will be raised to life. Jesus speaks these words to a people whose idea about redemption is different. A people who are thinking about themselves. And Jesus is saying that I am going to die. And so if you're going to follow me, you must follow me even unto death. Die to yourself daily. Then you can follow me. If need be willing to give up your life for my sake. And my friends, you will realize that this is not possible to do on our own. This will take Christ. This will take faith. Because Jesus is calling you, the disciple, to walk from what is familiar into unfamiliar territory where Jesus is the one that leads, and yours is simply to trust him, to follow him, to obey him without asking questions. That will take faith. It means trusting Christ with your life. It means trusting Jesus with the resources he has given you. It means trusting Jesus with everything, reading his word and taking him at his word and doing what his word requires of you. You know, someone said that I'd rather walk in the dark with Christ than walk in the light alone. I'd rather walk in the dark with Christ, knowing that Christ is the one that leads me through this valley of the shadow of death, than walk in the light alone. It will take faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gives the command, go and make disciples. Jesus knows that you will make disciples. Why? Because you're going in his name. You're going in his authority. And hey, even those disciples, he has already marked them out. And if you only trust him and obey him, he will lead you to them and he will help you bring these people to the faith. In Acts 18, God speaking to Paul asks Paul to remain a little longer in Corinth. Why? Because God says, I still have many people in that city who have not come to the faith. So hang in there. I will lead you to them. The disciples are mine. As long as you trust me, I will lead you to them. And by the way, the sermon title is House to Let. That God has this big house he is letting out. And that house is never full. There's always room for one more. And God will lead us to those people if we trust him. Go and make disciples. Jesus is looking for a people like himself, a people who are sold out to him exclusively, a people who are willing to die for his sake, a people who will represent him in every corner of the world, a people in every nation who are like Christ. So the call to be a disciple is a call to renounce everything, is a call to give up everything in order to know Christ, in order to become like Christ, and in order to serve the kingdom agenda. And so what are some of these things we need to renounce? What are some of these things we need to renounce in order to pursue Christ? What are some of these things that stand in our way of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and doing his will? Number one, we need to renounce our attachments. We need to renounce our attachments to the things of this world. We need to renounce our attachment to comfort. We need to renounce our attachment to security and trust God with our very lives. We need to renounce unhealthy relationships that stand in our way of walking with Christ and working for him. But some of us here need to renounce unforgiveness. You need to renounce unforgiveness. You hate him. You hate her so bad that you wish them death. And yet God has sent you to go and make disciples of that very same person. I saw a lady say that I thought he was a knight in shining armor, but Kumbe was just a scoundrel in aluminium foil. I hate him. All right? Yes, that aluminium, that scoundrel in aluminium foil is a person that God is longing to bring into the fold, and God is calling on you to forgive them and lead them to the faith. So renounce the bitterness and the pain and forgive. Some of you need to renounce ambitions that do not honor God. You know, men, we are ambitious people. We are leaders. We will make it. Amen, men? And that's why we need to hang out on the 19th, so we can help each other make it. All right? But sometimes our ambitions do not have Christ at the center. Many times our ambitions are about ourselves. And so if Christ is not at the heart of your ambition, maybe it is time to renounce that ambition and focus on Christ and his purposes. If you're engaged in things that lead you away from the Christ, maybe you need to renounce those things. But we also need to renounce sinful desires and sinful habits that we entertain. Many times, whenever we think about sin, we think that sin are a list of do's and don'ts. You know, if I don't smoke, if I don't drink, if I don't do this, if I don't apply mascara, I don't sin. My friend, sin is a power in direct opposition to God. Sin is a power baying for your blood. Sin is a power baying for the control of your soul. Galatians 5:16 says, "Live by the Spirit, and you shall not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are at war with each other so that you don't do what you are supposed to do." So sin is a power in direct opposition to God, fighting for your control, fighting for your worship. Renounce sin. Paul says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put it to death daily. Renounce sin, because sin will always stand in our way of knowing Christ. Sin will always stand in our way of doing what God requires of us. Renounce this thing. Renounce your trust in the things of this world. So we need to renounce anything that stands in our way of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I count them as dung." All these things that once made so much sense to me, now they are rubbish. Jesus calls us to go make disciples because Jesus is concerned about his image filling the earth. In Genesis 1:28, the command is, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This is a command given to a people who, in verse 26, we are told, are made in the image of God. What does that mean? You see, images were found in temples. So if you went to the temple, there would be an image of your God, all right? And so when we are made in the image of God, basically, God is looking at the world as one big cosmic temple. And you are his image. You are the one that the world looks at. And you should be able to point people to you, our God. Because you're sold out to him. And he is your soul, God. But images of kings were also found in every part of the kingdom. You know those GOK delivers propaganda? So that if you went to the corner of the kingdom and found an image of the king, you knew that even here the king has jurisdiction. And so we then, as images of God, need to go and declare to the world that Jesus rules over our lives, and Jesus wants to rule over yours, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Christ wants to be seen. Christ wants to fill the earth with his image. Christ commands us to go and make disciples. Basically, he wants to see in the world a people who be so sold out to him that nothing else matters. A people who be willing to give up everything for the sake of knowing Christ and him alone. A people who be willing to give up everything if only they can make the kingdom of God known. And so even as I invite the band back, are they here? Wameingia mitini. All right? Has Christ been good to you? Has Christ been good to you? Go and share that same goodness with the world. Have you experienced his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace? Have you experienced his care? Go and take that care. Go and take that forgiveness. Go and take it to the world. And my friends, it starts in your household. That is your Jerusalem. It starts with your house help. It starts with a guard at the gate. It goes to your colleagues. It goes. Share Christ with the world. Because Jesus is going to hold you accountable for those people you turned a blind eye to. Go and make disciples. And so our take home is share Christ with at least one person this week. At home, at work, and wherever else you will be. Because the world truly, truly, truly needs Jesus. He is the solution to the world's problems. Go and make Christ known. So would we be upstanding even as we pray this song? That Jesus would open our eyes to see as he sees.
Let every heart turn.
is our prayer today. That our eyes, Lord, would see the world as you see it. That, Lord, would open our eyes to the hurt and the pain and the sorrow in the world today. Oh, Lord, how we have restless souls in the world today longing for you. Would you help us, Lord, to see them as you see? Because, Lord, you are the answer to the pain that is plaguing the world today, Lord. You are the only one who can free us from slavery to our sin. Heavenly Father, would you help us as your disciples first to be so sold out to you that we'd be willing to give up everything for the sake of your name and your kingdom. That, Lord, like Paul, we'd make it our aim and our goal to become like you, knowing you even in your death, Lord. Oh, would you help us to renounce anything that stands in our way of knowing you and serving your purpose, Lord? Would you free us from the things that distract us from you, Lord? Oh, would you help us, Lord, to be focused on you, Lord? Grant us the courage, grant us the boldness, Lord, to go and make disciples of all nations, because ultimately you are concerned about your image being found in every corner of the world. It is your world after all, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to bring about your healing to the world. Help us, Lord, to be a people that you've called us to be. A people that love you with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. A people who desire to bring people into your fold. Because, Lord, there's always room for one more. Would you help us, Lord, to bring in those people this week? This we pray, believe, and trust in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.